The last Sunday I was here, I said, I just can't wait to leave. I was so looking forward to the holidays, you know, just into kind of wind down. And about 14 days into it, I couldn't wait to get back. So I'm just so glad to be here and to see your faces and just, I mean, so many relationships. And it's just such a, I wouldn't trade this for anything. You know, it's just a privilege to be here with you. Today we're going to look at John chapter 14 again, part 2. Jesus is about to leave earth. He's about to go to the cross. He knows exactly what it is that he's doing. And he knows, as any good friend and as anyone that is leaving a company or a family or anything behind, he wants to make sure he leaves them with the instructions, with the key things. It's almost like if you were a Navy SEAL and you're about to planning this mission and you're going, and the commanding officer is giving you exactly the instructions because he's not going with you. And he wants you to know exactly. It's life and death. And so this is what's going on in the text that we're going to look at today. Again, it says, Jesus says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And it's interesting that Jesus says to them, "Don't let your heart be troubled." There's a lot of reasons to have a troubled heart. There's a lot of things that they were experiencing at the time. Everything was going to change. They had left everything to follow Jesus. Everything. They left their companies. They left the tax booth. And 3.5 years into it, after leaving everything, the guy that started, that asked them to follow him, he says he's leaving. And not only that, that little hope that they had of what he was going to do, he dies on a cross. So the hope that they had was going to die with Jesus. And their hearts are just a storm. What's going on? You even see it here in verse 5. Thomas says to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. And how can we know the way?" Look at verse 8. Philip says, "Show us the Father, and this will be sufficient for us." They're confused. They're perplexed. And Jesus says to them, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You trust God? Trust me." And we looked at it that the trust that we're talking about, that Jesus is talking about here, it's not a gift. It's not being a believer. It's not just believing that we're going to be saved one day, that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's not just belief like that. It's not even those gifts of faith that God gives us for particular steps in life. But rather, the faith that Jesus is talking about is that faith of Abraham, that faith that when Jesus said to Abraham, "Get out of the country, out of your country to a place I will show you," and then you see that Abraham lies because he's afraid. He has been called, he goes out, but when he's out and he finds himself in Egypt and he finds himself, "Man, these people are going to see the beauty of my wife. They're going to say, well, let's kill the husband." And he says to Sarah, "Tell them you're my sister." Why did he say, "Tell them you're my sister"? The reason he told them, "Tell them you're my sister," is because he was afraid. He was not trusting the promise. But the kind of faith we're talking about is a trust that we would have in a friend. I don't know if I told you this story, but there's a story about Pastor Chuck Smith, which incidentally, next week, Brian and Cheryl, Chuck Smith's daughter is going to be here with us, and Brian, her husband, will be teaching. But Chuck tells the story of once that he had no money to pay the bills. He was pastoring, he was working part-time, but he just didn't have this money for this particular bill that came in. And he says, "Lord, here I am serving you all these years, and how is it that I'm serving you and I can't pay my bill? And so he's quite upset, and I think it was like, let's say $525. And next thing you know, he gets a phone call, and he says, "Hey, hello." And he goes, "Hey, this is Billy, your friend. I just want you to know that I put a check for $521 in the mail." He goes, "Really? Yeah. It's in the mail already. It's coming." He hangs up the phone and he starts to dance, and he grabs Kay, his wife, and he starts to dance through the kitchen, you know. He's like, "Praise the Lord. That's amazing." And then all of a sudden the Lord speaks to his heart and says, "How do you know that money's coming?" "Well, Billy told me." "Yeah, but how do you know it's coming?" "Well, he's my friend. I've known him for years." "But how do you know it's coming?" "Well, he told me that it is coming. He gave me his word." And the Lord spoke to his heart again and says, "Funny enough, I gave you my word, and you were not dancing like that before that phone call." But that's the kind of trust that we're talking about here. And when Jesus says, "Believe you believe in God, believe also in me," it's a trust, it's a confidence that we grow in. And we looked at, before I left, the things that we trust God for. Number one, trust that He loves us. That's trusting that He loves us, cares for us, has provided for us. Number two, believe and trust that He has accomplished forgiveness of sins for us at the cross. You know, one of the greatest tactics of the devil in our life is condemnation. It's accusations. It is those voices. It's interesting how the devil will tempt you to do certain things, but it all sounds so attractive and so nice until you do it, and all of a sudden he loves to accuse you of it. And it is very important that we learn how to trust God through those accusations, because the penalty for our sin has been paid, that we have been forgiven. It is very important that we realize that in our hearts, because condemnation, I believe, is one of the biggest drivers to move people away from God. They feel condemned. "If I just prayed enough, if I just did that, if I just did more, if I did this, I'm not worthy." And so people just push away from church. That is condemnation. That is from the pit of hell. Conviction is when the Lord draws us near. We might have messed up, and he says to us, "Now come to me. Come to me." And he draws us. You express it to him, and you know that he paid for it, but you're confessing, "And Lord, I've done wrong. Help me grow." But we need to trust God that what he did on the cross has been enough. Number three we looked at, sorry, I'm kind of going through it, is trust God that we are accepted. You know, Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Hey, today I'm eating at your house." I mean, that is crazy. Nobody talked to Zacchaeus or even the woman at the well. He sits down and he speaks with this woman that's an outcast, and she is accepted. He is accepted. And all of a sudden, acceptance, trust changes us. And the reality is that we might believe that God loves us. We might believe that we're forgiven, but sometimes we think that God is just tolerating us. He's just bearing with me. He actually accepts us. He likes us. He made your personality. The next, we also looked at this, which was quite specific to our church, because it was kind of going around, this sort of generational curses thing. That somehow or another, after we believe, there is still some curses that we need to look at, and what maybe our grandfathers and our grandmothers and our dog did, and to make us all of a sudden give us consequences in our life. And the Bible just doesn't teach that. So in other words, we trust God that because we believed in Jesus, He wants to bless our life. Ephesians chapter 1 doesn't say, now get rid of the curses. It says, blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us with every spiritual gift in Christ Jesus. With every spiritual blessing, excuse me. We are blessed because of what Jesus did. And we need to trust God. And I would say this, we are blessed regardless of the circumstances in our life. I just love to, when I read the Bible, I like to put it in context of people in the Bible. When we think of Paul in prison with Silas, they're thrown into the depths of the prison. And right there in the depths of the prison, the other prisoners at the higher levels are listening to them worship. They're not thinking they've been cursed. They know that they are blessed. As a matter of fact, at one point, the disciples were persecuted, and they went back rejoicing that they would count it worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. So in other words, they felt blessed in it. And I think they surprised themselves. They surprised themselves that they were able actually to endure what they were enduring. Blessed, realizing. I think we can. One of the greatest things, attacks in my life has often been when things go wrong to think that God is against me. And this is what Jesus says to them, even in chapter 13. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have tribulation. If you think you're going to have an easy time, forget it. Realizing that it'll be difficult, but that we are loved, that we are accepted, that we are justified, that we are blessed. When we realize that we have that from God, then we're able to say, like the disciples said to this whole Sanhedrin, judge for yourselves, should we listen to you or to God? They were strengthened, they were bold, they were confident in their relationship of what God had accomplished for them. It is trust. Now listen, if you think that this is going to come to your life in one day, forget it. It's just not going to happen. This is a lifetime journey. It was at the end that Abraham said, when God says, give me your son, your only son whom you love. It is at the end that Abraham says, you know what? I am going up the hill. And everyone says, oh my goodness, I can't believe he did that. Well, that is a faith. That is a confidence that grew. And Abraham's called the friend of God. So he says, man, God gave me this child. God promised that through this child there's going to be a great nation, even if he has to raise him from the dead. Even if he has to raise him from the dead. God's promise is true. And now we get to part two. Which, I don't know if we tackled this one before I left, but trust God. When Jesus says to the disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, trust also in me. I believe he's also saying, trust God for our sanctification. Now that is a theological term that just simply means that trust God that he is changing you and I. I mean, the best example in the context of what we're talking about, and it's very important that we look at it in the context, is Peter said to Jesus, although everybody else in this church denies Jesus, I'm not going to. That's what Peter did. And at the cross, and the fear, and the confusion, the Romans involved, the Sanhedrin involved, the knight is involved, the devil is involved. Peter gets so afraid that he says, I don't even know who this Jesus is. He had an ideal of what he was. Jesus knew the reality of who he was. But Jesus also knew that he was going to change him into what he should be. And I think it's very important for our personal lives that we realize that, yes, we are loved. Yes, we are forgiven. Yes, we are accepted. Yes, we are blessed. But we cannot just say to ourselves, well, my life stays the way it is, because Jesus came for much more than that. God loves us so much right where we are at, but He loves us too much to leave us there. We are His great project. He said to Peter, hey, I am going to make you. And that's what He says to all of us. I am going to shape you. And as we walk with the Lord, we begin to realize, at least, it's not in all of our lives. We begin to realize that He begins to take areas of our lives. And He's changing us. And sometimes the worst part for us, not in a condemning way, but in a revealing way, have you ever seen a brand new area of your sin? Maybe it's jealousy, maybe it's anxiety, maybe it's covetousness, maybe it's anger. And all of a sudden you're like, oh my goodness, I didn't know I was like this. It is then that we need to trust God, that He who began a good work in us, He is faithful to complete it. You are not what you were, and you are not what you're going to be. And it's not going to be by your effort. It's going to be by the power of the Spirit working in you and working in me to shape us. And it's like David said and John said, we will be glad when we awaken His likeness. The more we look at Jesus, the more we see what Jesus is like, we see to ourselves, my goodness, marvelous, wonderful He is. And then we get to realize, man, how do I love my enemies? Well, we trust God that He's able to shape us into the likeness of Jesus by His power. And that takes faith. That takes confidence. And look what it says. Are you so foolish in Galatians 3:3-4? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to try to be perfect in the flesh? So you begin in the Spirit of God, and now all of a sudden you're going to say, okay, Lord, I got this. There is no such thing as, hey, Lord, I got this. There is a growing independence on the Lord as the years go by to more and not less. The moment we're growing less dependent on the Lord, watch out. We realize we need Him. The hymn, I need Thee every hour I need Thee. What's the time? Okay. Trusting God as our companion. Jesus says to them, I am in you and you are in me. You know, realize the intimacy that we share. You guys know that everybody knows the poem Footsteps on the Sand. You know, the guy says, you know, when I look at my life, I just see that it was like walking on a beach and there was two sets of footprints. And so there's the companionship. But it just seems, Lord, like in the hardest times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. And the person is doubting. And then he says, yeah, those times where you only saw one set of footprints is when I was carrying you. His companionship. David says in Psalm 23, he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, not because I believe in the Lord up on high, because you are with me. His companionship. When Elijah, I mean, my goodness, Elijah, such a great prophet, judge you this day who is God. And then he says to him, hey, if your God is God, okay, just call on Him. Call on Him. Oh, is He asleep? I mean, the whole nation He rebukes. And then all of a sudden, Jezebel says, you're dead. And it's like a depression came over Elijah, and he fled away, and he ended up depressed in a cave. You know what God said to him? You would think, well, first he sent two angels to feed him to run further. But you would think the Lord says, what are you doing there? The Lord didn't say, what are you doing there? The Lord said, what are you doing here? And I think one of the greatest things we can realize in our life and thus trust in our life is that no matter what it is that we go through in life, he is always there. We are his companion. He is our companion. As a matter of fact, he says, I will never, ever, ever leave you nor forsake you. He says, go preach the gospel in all the world. I will be with you. He didn't say preach and I'll do it from heaven. He says, I am with you. It's the greatest friendship in the universe. Realizing, trusting God as our companion. We were talking about, well, I mean, when we think about prayer, and you know, we might get on our knees, we might go on a cliff and pray, but guys, the way that we pray without ceasing is when we realize his presence with us all the time. And everything we go through, we're like, oh, Lord, what do I do with this? Or maybe everything I'm feeling, oh, Lord, this hurts. Or, oh, Lord, this is amazing. But we can turn everything to prayer. Why? Because he's with us. He's our companion. He is our provider. You know, this is quite an amazing one for me because I could tell you story after story in my own personal life, but you look at the scriptures and you just see the Lord sends them by twos with nothing so they would learn that they can go anywhere, and whether they abound or whether they're abased, God will take care of them. God doesn't promise richness. He promises contentment. But I remember when I was coming to Mallorca, I told a pastor of a church, the church is like an airport. 15,000 people, Fort Lauderdale, Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. Well, Dusty and Britta were there for many, many years. And I was talking to the missions pastor. And he's like, hey, so what are you doing? I'm going to Mallorca. What are you going to do? I have no idea. I just know the Lord is asking me to go to Mallorca. My grandmother's there. She's quite ill. And I just feel like I need to go. But what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. I just believe I need to go. So we ventured. We moved here. And then I remember there's 8 kilometers between Cap de Pera and Arta. My grandmother lived in Cap de Pera. And we moved to Arta. And I had to walk to go see her. And I remember one day, it was midday, it was hot, sunny. It was right at the beginning of mobile phones, you know, and I called Loretta and I said, Loretta, I'm so thirsty, I'm so hungry, please make something. I don't know, I mean, I was so weak. And anyway, all to illustrate that, to point out that we didn't have a car. And then this family called us from the States that we had never met. Says, we would like to come visit you in Mallorca. And it was just like, okay, they had 3 kids. They came over. They stayed with us. And at one point, we went to town, and they took out their credit card and bought us a car. We wanted a Volkswagen Carrier, people carrier. We got a Nissan Micra, purple. But you know what? It's exactly what we needed. And I'm amazed the stuff and the people I was able to fit into that car. But you know, when I went to Bible school, the scholarship that was given, I mean, it's like I wasn't asking. I wasn't, you know, it was just something that happened. But I began to see God's provision. God's provision is not what we want. But listen, guys, the best thing we can learn in our life is to know that God will take care of our needs all of our life. And the way that we see that most is when we experience need. If we don't have need, then we don't realize so much that he's our provider. But he wants us to realize that everything comes from him. Everything. The job opportunities, the cash flow, the relationships, everything that we have, everything that we enjoy in life comes straight from his hand. There's a song that says, "We have nothing to give that you have not given to us." And it's liberating when we realize we can go anywhere and do anything because we know that he will take care of us. Jesus said to the disciples here, "Let not your heart be troubled." And he said to them, "Do I not care? Does God not care for the bird and for the lily? And they are better clothed than Solomon. And not one bird falls to the ground that he doesn't know about." It's liberating to realize that he will take care of us. He will provide for us. And then finally, but not the end, trust God that he orders our lives. Believing that every situation in our life is under his control. That even what is meant for evil in our life, that God turns it for good. I mean, here's Joseph. His own brothers sell him. They're jealous of him. They sell him away. Then he ends up in prison. The dad thinks he's dead. And he's in prison, and it says the Lord was with him. What do you mean the Lord is with him? He's just been sold by his brother. He's in prison. Next thing you know, he comes out, and you think, oh, wow, he gets a good job. He earns a good living. And then the wife of the owner of the company, so to speak, just to bring it into today terms, the wife of the owner of the company tells her husband, he tried to rape me. So he ends up in prison again. What would you be thinking? Would you feel loved? Would you feel forgiven? Would you feel accepted? Would you feel blessed? And yet in Joseph's life, it says the Lord was with him. And then one day he becomes number two in Egypt. And his brothers go through a famine and they come. And they come desperate for food. And he disguises himself. And then Joseph, at one point when he's revealed, he says to them, don't be afraid, because they began to be afraid. What is this guy going to do to us? He is so powerful. And Joseph says to them, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And we need to trust God. I'm not there all the time. I have moments where I was like, oh, wow, this feels good. I'm trusting you, Lord. And then I have panic moments. But the Lord's going to grow us into a confidence that no matter what, he will work it out for good. He's in control of our circumstances. Now, the wheelbarrow illustration comes to my mind when thinking of this. We're landing. But in the Niagara Falls, from New York to Canada, they put a walking rope, like a real iron one. And this guy said, I'm going to walk. He would have fallen off the rope. You never go to one of those things. but this guy's just walking across. And, you know, and everybody's just like, oh, my goodness, look at this guy walking across the Niagara Falls. Then he says, how many believe that I can do it with a wheelbarrow? And everybody's just like, yeah, he can do it through with a wheelbarrow. And he takes the wheelbarrow and he goes across. And everybody's like, oh my goodness, that is incredible. And then somebody says, hey, he says, how many of you believe that I can do it with rocks inside? And everybody's like, yeah, you can do it. And he takes the rocks and walks them across the Niagara Falls and walks back. How many of you guys believe that I can do it with a human being in the wheelbarrow? And everybody's like, yeah, you can do it. Okay, who's the first volunteer? When Jesus says, trust God, trust me, it means get in the wheelbarrow with Jesus. Get in there. It's an exciting ride. You might look over and go, oh my goodness, this looks even dangerous. But God's called us not to be, you know, sometimes I don't understand much about football. So I kind of just enjoy it. But there's these guys that are like, oh, you're so stupid. I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you did that. And you can't, and that. And this is like, get in there and play. Getting in the wheelbarrow means we are in it. And we trust God that He's driving the wheelbarrow of our life. You see, in the Gospels, Jesus is only seen marveling twice. Twice. One, he was marveling at the unbelief of Israel. The Jewish people had the promises of God all of their history. And he's marveling that when the Messiah finally comes, him, they don't believe. They're not trusting him. And he marveled a second time when a Gentile said, no, I'm not worthy that he comes to my house, Jesus. Just tell him that I know he can speak the word and my child will be healed. And Jesus says, I haven't found trust like that in all of Israel. And it had to be a Gentile, a soldier, that had that confidence. And listen, it's in your hands and in my hands. Peter says, not that though we are blessed through the resurrection of Jesus to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, though in which we rejoice, though now, if need be, we are being grieved by various trials. Listen, he says, You are so blessed, although you might be going through some difficulties, a difficult season. But listen, this has come that the realness of your faith, that your confidence in his promises, in his friendship, which to him is much more precious than silver and gold that perishes. So you want to ask God, what is it that would make you happy? What is it that would please you that I can do for you? You know what he would say? Trust me. Grow with me. Trust that I love you. Trust that I've forgiven you. Trust that I have blessed you. Trust that you are accepted. Trust that I'm working in you. Trust that I'm providing for you. Trust that I am with you. Trust that no matter what it is that you're going through, that it has not surprised me. And this is how this confidence gets built up. That's how we get Ephesians 1:17. Look at Ephesians 1:17. It's going to go, well, here, put it up. I think it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So what he's saying is that you will know him more, so therefore you can trust him. As you receive revelation of who he is, and then he says this after that verse, that you may know the hope of his calling. Give me somebody, whose first Sunday was it? Your first Sunday. Can you give me €1 million? I need a lot of trust. I need a lot of faith. Now, give me someone I know that's a millionaire. They say, my father was a millionaire. And I said, Dad, I'm going on this venture. You've been so good all these years. Can you give me €1 million? Listen, where do I need a lot of faith and where do I need little faith? I need a lot of faith to ask someone I don't know. But I don't need a lot of faith to ask someone I know. The key to trusting is not more trusting. The key to trusting is to know the character of the one we're trusting. Sometimes we get into, like, we just need to believe more. Not really. We need to know him better. As we know him better, we'll trust him more. And that's how, you know, this for me, I mean, I know I say it many times, but for me, these verses, it gives me a sanctified jealousy. Romans 8:37 through 39. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I look at that and I say to myself, Lord, I want to be confident. Did you see the song In Christ Alone? No scheme of man will ever pluck me from your hand. The confidence that comes. That's what God wants to work in our life. In Galatians 2:20, where it says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I now live, I live by faith, by confidence in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. And one last thing, the thing that came to my mind. Please understand, trust is not that God will do what we want him to do. Trust means that though he doesn't do what we think he should do, he is worthy to be trusted. And I was thinking it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When Nebuchadnezzar said, I am going to throw you guys in the fire. And who's going to deliver you? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us, we will not bow down to you. What he's saying is, they're saying, you know, we know him in such a way that we know he's able. But even if he doesn't, it's not a problem because he's good. First Sunday of the year. Michael and I have this conversation every once in a while. We're like, okay, so what would you like to be accomplished this year in your life? When we reach the end of 2025, what would you like? I hope that at the end of 2025, that I've been a person that has grown more in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus, no greater person. And that by 2025, that through the year, with the ups and downs, that if there's one aim I take in my life is that I will trust them. And maybe you're here today and you don't know the Lord today. And today could be the day that you say, my goodness, I didn't realize we were trusting a living God. I thought it was things we had to do. Well, today's the day that you could say, Lord, I didn't realize this, and And I want you in my life. I want to know your love. I want to know your forgiveness. I want to know your blessing, your acceptance, your provision, your company. I want to know that you work all things together for good. And it's amazing. It's not a matter of saying prayers. It's about a one time in your life being able to say, Lord, I need you. Will you rescue me? And if that's you today, let's bow down our heads and let's pray together. If that's you today, I would just say, just to pray genuinely from the bottom of your heart, just say, Lord Jesus, just come into my heart. I don't want to just believe in God out there. I want, like Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in him, Jesus. I want to believe you, Jesus. And Father, I pray for anybody that's here that doesn't know you, that there will be a great interchange between you and them. That you would hear the cry of their hearts. And that they would learn this amazing friendship, grow in this amazing friendship, this reconciliation between you and them. That the meeting today will be one that grows as a friendship for years to come. Through your word, through your spirit, through your son. And Father, for us that have walked with you, we want to grow. We don't want to just believe the blind in the dark. We want to believe your promises, your character. We want to believe, have confidence, trust. We want to dance with our wives in the kitchen because we have your word. And even if we have hadn't gotten what we asked for, whether it's never or whether it's yet, help us to just trust you, Lord, to rejoice in you, knowing that you know what you're doing better than anybody in the universe. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.